Well, in case you don't know me, I'm Shane, and I'm the campus minister at our Foster Creek campus. And I'm also the pastoral care minister here at First Colony. And I'm thrilled just to have this opportunity to speak with you this morning. And some of you, if you don't know me really well, there are many reasons, all of them true, that you could say that I'm a big nerd. Wow, multiple amens. You could really build a good case if you speak to these guys that spoke up, and my family and my close friends and my coworkers. You could gather a lot of evidence that I'm a big nerd. But one reason I'm a big nerd is that I love to read. And of all the books I've read, some of the very best would have to be J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings series. Now, apparently there's more nerds in first service because they actually clapped when this came when I said that. They actually, yeah, there we go. Come on, nerds. Let me see it. Let me hear you. Come on. There you go. It's amazing stuff what Tolkien created, right? He created whole worlds and different species and languages, and he put them in this amazing story with characters that you grow to kind of love. And even if you've not read the books, you've seen the movies from years ago. They're just fantastic. Well, he's got a passage in those books, and it's in the movie too, where he talks about the great stories. Let's listen to about a minute and a half of that now.
It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something.
What are we holding on to, Sam?
There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
Who's ready to fight? Who's ready to go? Yeah. We got angel armies, right? Well, we all love a great story. The characters, the conflict, the action, the heartbreak, the victories, the happy ending, the surprise ending. Well, this idea of the great stories was not new to Tolkien either. He knew exactly where he got the idea, because the Bible tells us we are living in a great drama. And you are one of the actors in that story. You and I are indeed, we're part of something bigger. And something of cosmic, eternal importance is unfolding all around you, inside you, through you. That story is playing out. And we are at our healthiest when we know who we are in that story. And we live with an awareness of our place in the story God is trying to tell through your life. God is the author and creator of that story. He's up to something in this world. I submit he's up to something in your life. Theologian Michael Horton says it well. He says, the Christian faith is an unfolding drama. This story that runs from Genesis to Revelation, centering on Christ, not only richly informs our mind, it captivates the heart and the imagination, animating and motivating our action in the world. This world in your life is a stage to display God's great drama and to bring him glory. That's why we're here. And this has huge implications that make every bit of difference in your life and in your faith. Let's talk about four big implications real quick off the bat here. If there's a story, there's a storyteller. God is the author of this story. If there's a story, there's a hero. Who's the hero? Let's read about him from Colossians 1:15 and 17 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in all things, and all things in him hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's an epic story. And Paul taps in to the cosmic significance of the story and what Jesus means to that story. So if there's a story, there's a storyteller, there's a hero. But also if there's a story, there's a plot. And if there's a story, it is driving to a conclusion. And you have a part to play in this great unfolding drama. Your decisions matter, and you are taking significant actions every single day. You're invited to join. We are invited to join this great story of God. And so it unfolds in four acts. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen, is in one of these four acts, okay? And the first act is creation. Creation. God makes everything, and it is good. The story begins with a word. From the voice of the author, he spoke into nothingness, and he said, "Let there be." He created everything, and he said, "It was good." Then he created people, and he said, "It was very good." It was all created by God to give praise to God, and his crowning creation was people, you, me, everybody. We are his beloved children. That's who we are. That's our true identity. Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord is good, is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." C.S. Lewis said, "We were created to reflect God's image." And we were created to be in this story together in a good relationship with God and with one another. As an example, let's take marriage. It was created for good. It was created for our joy and for God's. But we have to remember that's a good gift from God, and it's part of the story. Remember the true story, husbands. Remember to keep that attitude of thankfulness and wonder, just like when Adam first saw Eve. We have that towards our wives. Do you remember what Adam said when he first saw Eve? Do you remember what he said? He said, "Whoa, man!" Yeah, some of you got it. Okay, it didn't hurt that she was in a very, shall we say, natural state. Can I say that from up here? Well, Ronnie's not here. He'd be getting worried about that right now, but let's just not tell him we kind of went close to that area there, and we'll cut that out of the tape, right? We'll just cut that out of the video. But seriously, they had no shame because in a very good, innocent, holy sense, they had not yet been corrupted by the idolatry and self-worship and selfishness. They had not yet made the fatal choice of we want to be in control. We want to tell this story. Theologian and author John Stott said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God." It's so true. Let me say it again. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. So we were created for good, but we just got to go and mess it up right. I mean, we just mess it up, just like Adam and Eve did. But you've got to admit it. You would have eaten that fruit too, right? If from all the way then up through the story to now, nobody had eaten the thing God said, don't eat. No one had rebelled against God. Someone, somewhere, somehow, some way, even this morning, someone would have eaten that thing, right? I'm betting it's Randy Roberts right there. I think he would have taken it this morning. I know I would have. Because we all fall. And so God created everything good, and we're a part of this great good story, and act one is creation, but act two is the fall, in which we broke God's creation. The fall is about brokenness, and we all have a profound sense of this, unfortunately. We know that God made it good, and I broke it. God made it good, and I broke it. Adam and Eve, and just like you and I, they were living in harmony with God and one another. They were created to reflect God's image. They were created to relate to one another in love. But they believed a lie, just like we do. The relationship was broken, paradise lost. They believed Satan's lies, just like we do. And you know, if we would just remember that true story, we wouldn't believe the lies so much, would we? If we remember what story we're living. But we've got these idols, we've got these shiny, false things we grab for, right? We think that's going to do the thing for us. It's going to be the trick. But as a result, the world is broken. And when they rebel, just like we rebel, it brings great brokenness. What was broken? That's the obvious question. What breaks when we rebel against God and His ways? Well, even in Genesis chapter 3 and in your own experience, you can see this. When we sin, peace with God is broken. There, no shame, innocence was traded for shame, the blame game, guilt, remorse. Their relationship with God was damaged. But peace with one another was also broken. Relational brokenness is a huge, huge consequence of our sinful choices. Have you experienced that? You made a choice and it hurt somebody, or vice versa. But that's not all. When we sin, peace within ourselves is broken. A great internal damage is done. Because those other shiny idols just can't satisfy and quench the soul the way, you know, of what only God can fulfill. And finally, peace with our world was broken. Because of the fall, all of creation bears the weight of corruption. It's all around us. The world is no longer an unbroken fellowship between God and man. We want to rush past this point to move along in the story. Let's get to the good part. Let's get to the happy ending. And we'll get there. But it's painful to be here and face our brokenness. Like in some of those movies, you know, you're watching the main characters, or maybe it's actually that obligatory secondary character that you know is going to die anyway or whatever. And you're saying, no, don't go there. Don't open that door. Or even more close to home in that drama that really cuts close to home. It's like, don't say that. Don't do that. And they do it. They say it. And we do too. Because it's just like the story we're living. We mess up. We fall. So we don't want to rush this because as hard as it is, it's good for us to access and get in touch with this part of our story. In the course of our daily lives, we tend to kind of move on and not deal with it. But I mean, personally, your own brokenness. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Don't push it away. Deal with it. Acknowledge it. Come to grips with it. Know that help is available and you can be healed and restored. Freedom is available. Help is available. Healing is available. A new page can be turned when we grapple with it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good thing is it doesn't actually stop there because the next part says, and, one of the greatest ands in all of Scripture, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. One of my favorite all-time quotes in Brennan Manning's book, Abba's Child, says, wholeness is brokenness fully owned and thereby healed. Fully owned and thereby healed. So it's not fun, but to sort through our brokenness, it really can be liberating. I was reading at the end of last year, Bruce Springsteen's recently published autobiography, and he makes a point very well about the baggage we have in our lives that needs to be sorted out. It's so good, I wanted to quote him some here. He says, as we age, the weight of our unsorted baggage becomes heavier, much heavier. With each passing year, the price of our refusal to do that sorting rises higher and higher. So the weight of our baggage gets heavier, and if we refuse to sort it, the price goes up. He grew up in hard times, and the home life he grew up in wasn't pretty always. And in fact, it took him most of a lifetime to kind of come to terms with his relationship with his own dad and get a healthy perspective on that relationship that was a real tough one for him. And personally, I can relate to that. I don't know about some of the others of you, but that part of his story really resonated with me, that relating to dad stuff, because that father wound can be a really tough one to deal with. And it's hard to open up and deal with that brokenness when it's there. But Bruce continues, and he's writing near the end of his memoir. He's trying to come to grips with this difficult relationship with his dad and what it means for his own relationship with his kids. He writes, I decided between my father and me that the sum of our troubles would not be the summation of our relationships. Sorting through this takes hard work and a lot of love, but it's the way we lessen the burdens our children have to carry. Then he describes a positive encounter he had with his dad near the end of his father's life, just before Springsteen's own son was born. It was truly an unexpected gift. He says, "The morning of my dad's visit, just before my own son was born, stands now as a pivotal moment between us. My dad was asking me to write a new ending to our story, and I've worked to do that." Note that. You can write a new chapter, you can write a new part, but it's going to take some work to do it. He concludes, "I fought my whole life, studied, played, and worked because I wanted to hear and know the whole story, my story, and understand as much of it as I could. I wanted to understand in order to be freed of its most damaging influences, to celebrate and honor its beauty and power, and to be able to tell it well." He's onto something there. And like, it's kind of this thing that we're reluctant to do, sorting through the baggage of our lives. It's like we say at Celebrate Recovery, we meet Friday nights here, and you've got a hurt, you've got a habit, you've got a hang-up. It may be because of something you've done to damage your own life. It may be something that someone has done to you. It may be something that life has done to you. It doesn't matter. You've got to sort through that to come to health and healing. If we understand the depths of our brokenness and sin, then we can fully experience salvation, wholeness, and freedom. And so Act 3, redemption, rescue has come at no cost to us. Amen? That's the second part of that scripture in Romans. The curtain falls, the story is not over, the curtain rises again for Act 3, and here comes redemption. I quoted John Stott earlier, but there's one more to that quote. He said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, but the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." Catch that? Act 3. You know, God was grieved with man, but he was not done with man. From the fall, the story continued through the ages. God worked his story through a people, the nation of Israel, and he made a covenant with them. And again, we can read the Old Testament. We see Israel falling away from God and turning away from him, and then they recognize their need for him. They need to be rescued. They cry out to him again through prophets, priests, judges, kings, poets. God perseveres in his love, and he continues to call them back to him. Come back to me. And finally, he sends his own son. God becomes a man to save mankind. The hero of the story has come to rescue us. We got to get an amen on that, people. The hero of the story has come to rescue us. Amen? This is truly the good news, because he lived the life that I failed to live, and he died the death I deserved to die. And he faced God's wrath on the cross, but he rose from the dead in victory over my sin and over Satan. And that's the good news. And all of this, Jesus, the true hero, that guy we read about earlier, he's the hero of this story, and he offers us for free the benefits of what he has done. Complete forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, life as it was meant to be lived, life that will never end. It's the most incredible and most important part of this whole story. They call it the hinge of history. And we live in this act today. We who especially have been, through Christ, redeemed and are calling others to be redeemed, to be healed of brokenness. Yes, our brokenness can be healed and our sins are paid in full if we accept the gift and put our trust in the author and hero of this story. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." Check out Romans chapter 6. It says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We were therefore buried with him. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And if we die with Christ, we know we'll live with him. Even our baptism tells the story, doesn't it? Of death and burial and resurrection into this redemption. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It certainly does. So from creation to the fall to redemption, and now we anticipate the fourth act, which is new creation. We wait today for the curtain to fall on Act 3 and to rise up on Act 4. In a sense, we're kind of already being made new because of what Jesus has done, but we're also not yet fully there because we experience the struggle still, right? But we do not just wait for the curtain to rise. We've got work to do. God has a whole creation to redeem, and he wants to work through you and me. But this final act, when we get to the full new creation, it's the fulfillment and the perfect ending of God's plan, actually a final chapter that never ends. Jesus will return and reign forever. We will live and love as God intended for us to do. God will put an end to evil. The curse of sin is already defeated. Hear that well. The curse of sin is already defeated. But in Act 4, even the consequence of the fall will be reversed. No more sin or sickness or sorrow or pain. The greatest joy we experience today is just a taste. It's just a hint of what's to come. And so we'll finally be fully living in the story as we were meant to, in harmony with God and one another, in all of the new creation. And nothing else will compare with being in the very presence of the throne of God. So what happens when we forget the story? What happens when we forget our place in the story? What happens when we begin to live a faulty, false narrative? You know, if we forget the story, we're cut adrift. We lose our moorings. If we forget who we are in the story, we forget our identity, and life can go quite wrong. If we live a false narrative, one that's based on something other than the truth, life can take a very bad turn indeed. And that's why we sing the story every Sunday morning, like we've been doing this morning. That's why we reenact it and remember it through communion, which we did beautifully this morning. And that's why we meet together in small groups to remind one another of the story you're living. That's the time where we can say, hey, brother, that's the story we're living. Because it's not just the grand cosmic story of history, though it is, but it's also my story. It's your story. It's personal. So I want to ask you, what about your story? What story are you living today? One thing I always try to remember is that we've all got a story. And everyone who walked in here today, we have hopes, we have dreams, we have hurts, we have hang-ups, we have fears, we have victories, we have defeats, we have trials, we have triumphs, we have confusion, we have questions. Some of us right now are living a fantastic, fun, wonderful, exhilarating part of our story. And some are desperate to turn the page, to get to a better chapter. And we're all sitting in the same room here, and we've all been there, and we will be there. So no matter where you are today, you need to ask yourself, what story am I living? Have you discovered the beauty of your own story? The whole beautiful, broken mess of it all? Have you figured out that God makes beautiful things out of the broken ones, like you and me? Have you figured out that even though your story is far from perfect, it's the story you have to tell, and it's the story God wants to use to redeem the world, to tell others that there is freedom and hope available? Have you figured out that you don't have to pretend, you don't have to hide, and you can raise your hand and say, I need help. I need to turn the other page, and I don't know how. We got help. Just let us know. Don't hide. Don't pretend, because guess what? We're all a mess. We're a mess. Every single one of us, even preachers like me, especially me. And God works through that, and he grows us, and he makes something beautiful out of it. And he wants to take that mess, and he wants to make a beautiful, spirit-filled life out of that dust. He breathes life into that dust. So whose story will we live, church? What will it be? God invites us to join the greatest story ever. And when we walk in that story, it shapes us. It makes us and molds us into who we were meant to be. So wherever you are in that story, God's not done with it yet. And the one who created that story and the one who created you and me and everybody, he's calling us to join this, the story, the only story that matters. So let's join in the story and let's tell the story and let's live this great story of God.